Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father. Amen. It is definitely very nice to be back in your presence today. It's kind of funny, I haven't preached in two Sundays because Mark did confirmation and then I was gone to confirmation in Alston. And why, I missed you guys. And then also, if you noticed in my offertory prayer, I had asked God that he would use these tithes and offerings to bless his children, and some people might raise an eyebrow on that. But that's exactly what God does. He uses what we give and what we offer to disperse to others, to help and to encourage and to strengthen, even in this worldly mammon. And listening to Sister Emily speak today, I even understand and know that what she is doing, what God is using her to do, is a great blessing to many others. And what also we do in this area is missions also. Emily, bless you in what you endeavor to do, and may God continue to shine upon you. And thank you for sharing that with us. Our sermon text for this Sunday morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 51. Verse 62, and I understand time is kind of fleeting by us, but we don't need to be in such a rush. We have all of eternity. Beginning at verse 51, reading in Jesus' name. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of Samaritans, to make ready for him. And when they did not receive him, because he should go to Jerusalem, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men, save them. And they went into another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go there thou and preach. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. You may be seated. I have to get used to that. Please rise. So please be patient. I know you are. It's an interesting thing. We live in a time, or we've often lived in times, where we turn around and we speak of Christ. People turn around and say, what are you doing with your life? You need to follow Christ. Now that is a wonderful statement. There's no doubt about it. We all should be believers and followers of Jesus Christ. But then we turn around oftentimes and we take this statement and we make it into a statement where, as a follower in Jesus Christ, then you are some sort of proclaimer or a preacher or whatever else. Now, this might sound harsh, but to be a preacher of the gospel, to be an individual that is set to walk out into the world and deliver the gospel message and have individuals working within that ministry, is not a self-appointed thing. But the fact of it is, never in my life did I ever dream that I would be here. Never in my life did I ever dream that the gospel of Jesus Christ would people. It was not something that all of a sudden I looked on, you know, the late night TV, and they were on to make a living. And I decided that would be a wonderful career. But I was a follower. But to become, in reality, a proclaimer of the gospel, to become a preacher. That is a gift from God. We have this debate all the time in our federation. We don't like to admit it because we don't like to admit it, a lot of the problems that we have. And the standing when you have the debate over the seminary. The seminary will never make a pastor. The seminary, it teaches history. But I believe I could stand here in confidence, even with the blessing of the seminary, to turn around and say they will never make the pastor. Pastors and preachers. Why do I bring this up? Because it has a lot to do with our text. It came that when it was time was come, in other words, now that his ascension was near. And that's what this is speaking about. Jesus Christ understood and knew what was going to take place. He was going to be brought to the cross. He was going to be crucified. But he would not be left there. His Father would not allow him to see corruption. He also would be victorious over hell, death, and the devil for each and every one of us. This is the victory message of Jesus Christ. And he knew this time. He tried to tell them. In verse 44 of the same chapter, he said, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." In other words, hear what I'm shall be delivered into the hands of men. He knew. He was preparing them. The time of his ascension was, and it says that he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. A strong way of saying this is that he was determined to go. Determined to go. Have you ever had circumstances in your life that are difficult to face? Have you ever had times in your life where you know you have to take care of an issue, you have to deal with this problem, or you have to face this person on a certain thing, and it's difficult for you, but you know you have to do it through this? Jesus Christ, he knew exactly what he was facing by going to Jerusalem. He knew in reality, yes, there would be the humility. Yes, there would be the struggle. Yes, there would be the anguish of the... But more than that, is to become the very thing that his Father hates, sin. To take upon his shoulders the despised filth of the human race, the sinfulness. He knew this. And yet he went. He went for you and I. He was called for this purpose. He went. And before he goes, he sends messengers to Samaria that they would make ready for him to go there. That's an indication here in Luke that they would not receive. They would not receive Jesus Christ because of old traditions and old struggles. They would not receive because the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. Oftentimes, our hard-heartedness difficulty with other people causes us to reject the goodness. And it's an interesting thing. Oftentimes when we turn around and we feel slighted by somebody, or we feel like they're not doing justice, we want to turn around with righteous anger. Often our righteous anger is quite skewed, more to our personal taste. But they turn around because of this, James and John. Should we condemn, bring fire down from heaven to consume them just like Elijah did? Is this what we should do? Let's fry them. Oftentimes, the church walks around with the banner of Jesus Christ when we're acting in our fleshliness. We walk around in our righteousness, as we call it, but more or less of a self-righteousness, and I'm just as guilty as the next guy. thinking that I got it all figured out, and somebody that's not on the same page or measured by the same measuring stick as I am in faith, then they're way off base and we need to excommunicate, get rid of. Let's destroy them. That comes right out of the pit. We are the children of God. We are the children of God with the hope and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to enter into a not destruction. Yeah, but we like to turn around an aspect and say, you know, and he demands righteousness. And to that statement I say, amen. Our God is a righteous God, and he demands righteousness. His righteousness that he demands is so far and above me that I could never of myself hope to attain it. The righteousness that he demands of is the righteousness of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. As Paul calls it, an imputed righteousness. Do you know God has given to you that in the form of Jesus Christ, he lays down his life and he pays for your sin debt personally? And that you are given a foreign righteousness, one that you can't even understand. It's beyond even your thought process. You stand before your God as a clean and perfect. And if we can even hope to attain that, to understand that to a percentage for ourselves, can we not for our brother? Even if someone is off kilter with the word, can we not do as the book of Acts says, and perfectly? Or would we rather destroy, cut off, and excommunicate? It's an interesting love to bring Jesus Christ into the understanding of judgment, and we feel righteous to judge people. But when you come down to this point, I love how Jesus explains this in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 40, talking about judgment. Verse 47 says, "And if any man hear my words," and this is Christ himself speaking, "and believe not," he says, "I judge him not." Hear those words. This isn't Pastor Jesse saying this. This is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, speaking these words. "And hear not my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." But there is one that... And he says in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that does judge him. The word that shall judge him in the last day." I love how in the Gospel of John, he also says that you have been made clean through the word I have spoken to you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, we understand when not man's words, but the proclamation of the word of God is spoken to individuals, and they by faith believe and receive of this word, they are free, free. But we also understand that if one does not believe the promises in the Word of God, then we aren't the ones that are condemning them. The Word itself holds them accountable. But our position as ambassadors never changes. As those that are called, we share that gospel. So Jesus says, you don't even know when you want to destroy. Because he didn't come to destroy. Do we understand that as believers? We are not the children of condemnation. Not the children of condemnation. We are the children of God with the message of grace and reconciliation. This is who we are. Being in this important state, turning around, he says, "I didn't come to destroy lives, but to save them." And we also know this from the 3, we say 16 all the time. But what about 17? "For he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but" what? "To save." The message of reconciliation. This is who we are. We have this beautiful message. "That they went away, and a certain man said unto him," he says, I will follow you wherever you go. So this individual comes up to him and says, I'll follow you. Right message. He's got the right stuff. I'll work with you. The funny part about this is, which we don't understand, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not a volunteer. Sometimes I think the church gets that a little messed up. We are called. We are called in and through the Word. It is not some decide, I'm going to be a good boy now. There can be evidences of those things in your life, but it is a calling through the Word. But Jesus turns around and he shares with him. He says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. I don't know what Jesus was thinking here. I don't know, as we see men's hearts, if he thought, this guy thought, well, this is going to be my gravy train. I don't know this. And if you know this, then you can bring it to me. But it seems kind of evident to me. And he turns around when this guy says, I will follow you. And the question is, why? The birds. But if you follow me, you're not going to have a thing. It's not worldliness that we're going to gain out of this. It's not security in the ministry of the gospel. We're talking in earthliness. And I do believe that God will take care of us. But it's not to get rich quick. He says, No. This is not a volunteer basis. You are called. It's not on Jesse's terms. I'll be honest, I wouldn't be here. There's a lot of people that think, well, a lot of pastors like to get into the business for the big bucks. Trust me. You can make a lot. I think that I'm ungrateful for what I make. That's not what I'm speaking about. But it's not about the money. It's not about the money. God calls. And when someone does enter into this for self-motivation, you'll find it out. You'll find it out in a hurry. Because the heart to serve will not be there. So then, he goes to another, and I think Jesus brings us to another great example. He turns around now. Well, you're not going to have anything if you follow me. But then he turns around and he tells this guy, follow me. But it goes to show the human understanding. We have excuses. He says, Lord, suffer me that I should go bury my father. And this is a very bold example for us. In fact, there's a lot of writings on this. But the fact of it is that what comes down, I think, to this point is that if you truly have a love for people, if you have a love even to the point where you would respect and bury this earthly father that has died this earthly death, then all the more you would have this intensity for delivering the gospel, for sharing with those lost souls that they may be brought. This, I think, is the bold message that comes from this. If you are so concerned about this earthly life, brother and sister in Jesus Christ, then be all the more passionate about the spiritual life. Let the dead bury the dead. Those dead of faith will take care of this stuff. Those that don't have an understanding will do take care of these things. But you are called. Because we see here with this individual, no matter what, we can't deny Jesus Christ called him. He is called. But when we are called, what is our excuse? What is our excuse? I know that I've spoken to enough pastors in my life and haven't finished speaking to them, I pray. But to know that we came up with excuses. I came up with a lot of excuses in my day. But God called me out of that. And so then he turns around and he says, let the dead bury the dead. He says, but go and preach the kingdom of God. But then another one comes to him in this different term. So you have the one that comes to him first saying, I'll follow you anywhere, but this seems to be an indicator deal. I could be wrong in this. But then you have another one where Jesus calls him and he comes up with this great excuse, and it's a good one. but pales in comparison to the gospel to bring the spiritually dead to life. Eternal life. And now we get another scene. He says, another you. Now he's volunteering, but in my time. In my time. He says, let me go and bid farewell to all them that are in my home. In my home. Let me go and make preparations. Will you ever be prepared enough? Will there ever be enough money in the bank to be able to serve? Will there ever be the perfect time? As one of my idol individuals that I like to listen to as a young man, Zig Ziglar, always talked about, he said, if you wait for every stoplight on the block to turn green before you go to town, you'll never get there. Because they never turn green at the same time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has called, whether to be a servant in the ministry or even just to help in certain areas, when is there a good time? The answer is now. Now. We have lots of faithful people that help in a lot of different ways, and we praise God for each and every one of them. But God doesn't want half work. God has called each and every one of us to a perfect position within this body. We all have gifts and abilities to bring, and He has called. But will we listen? Or maybe tomorrow? Because I kind of later, and if this pastor doesn't get done with this, I'm going to even miss that. He's calling now. Sister Emily is answering the call that she has received. Many others are answering the calls they have received. But I'm asking you personally, and I'm not saying you have to be a pastor, a carpenter. Maybe it's someone holding a hand in a hospital. Maybe if they don't know, but God has called. By the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can answer yes. Yes. Then we see this famous verse that's often, I think, taken out of context. Jesus turns around to this individual. He says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I've seen people salvation in this. It doesn't say that salvation is at question here. But it seems to the individuals that God has called, if they know whatever it may be in their life, then they aren't fit to be in the position that He's called them to be. God knows your hearts. And if God has called us to do things and to work in certain areas, guess what? Even if I doubt it, even if my flesh is weak, He is greater than my heart, the Scripture says. He knows. Do you know how many times in my life I've entered into a room with an individual that's dying of cancer and I'm scared to death? There's nothing in the seminary that can prepare you for that. But God gives strength. God gives words. Just silence. Brothers and sisters, you have gift. You have abilities. Each and every one of us, myself included, use these gifts and abilities to glorify God the Father. May we know we've been given. Yes, we will have doubts. Yes, we will have fears. But like John says, if our heart faileth, He is greater than our heart. May we be encouraged. May we understand and know the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. May we enter in trembling, but in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, to effectually change this world, one soul at a time. May God be glorified. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.